Now may the God of hope fill you with complete joy and peace as you continue to believe, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. The word of the Holy Spirit that comes before us today is from Revelation 3, verses 20 through 22, the words of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. This October at Pacific Coast Pastoral Conference, one of the things we did for our R&R activity was an escape room. For those of you unfamiliar with what an escape room is you go to a location that has several different rooms connected to each other, and you have to solve puzzles to get through from one room to the next. And you work as a team, and so we gathered together as the pastors to work on this escape room. There are several different themes you can choose from as well. We had a Wild West theme, and it had different rooms like a hangman's gallows, a saloon, a game room, a sheriff's office. It also had a jail. And part of the fun of these escape rooms is they throw in some twists and uncertainties. And one of the twists that they threw in right away is they took two of us pastors and handcuffed us together and threw us in the jail. So we had to start from the very beginning locked in this jail cell. And I happened to be one of them. So when the rest of our team members came in, they had access to the whole thing, and you have to look all around and find these clues, but we had only were able to look in our jail cell. So we searched around. There was a table and chairs in there, and we thought, well, there's got to be a key in here somewhere. We found a key for the handcuffs, but we didn't find a key for the actual jail cell. It was locked and it was metal. There wasn't really anything we could do. So we looked as long as we could, but that lasted for about, 2-3 minutes. It wasn't a very big room. There wasn't a whole lot in there. And we realized we're going to be stuck in here until the others let us out. Well, there wasn't really a whole lot we could do except yell outside and say, guys, help us out. What'd you find? What's out there? What'd you see? And about 15 minutes into it, after finally just sitting down because we had nothing else we could do, one of the pastors comes up with a key to check on us. And we happen to say, hey, did you check and see if that key is for the padlock on the jail cell? He goes, oh, I didn't even think of that. And so happened that he found that key in the first 30 seconds he had been in the room. But he had never thought, well, maybe it's for the jail cell. Sure enough, it was. So while we were in jail, there wasn't a whole lot we could do. There were a few things in there that we could look and search for, and we looked up in the corners and underneath the table and all sorts of places, but ultimately we couldn't get ourselves out. The only thing we could do is communicate with those on the outside. We had to talk, they had to listen, and we had to communicate in order to be set free. As unlikely as it sounds, that story's a good metaphor for faith in Jesus. Specifically, how we as believers come to faith. Now, the analogy of a door is very present before us today. Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks. From that famous scene of Revelation 3, for me and perhaps for you, this scene is kind of memorialized in that famous painting from Warner Salmon, which I put in your service folder for you. Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Many of us Christians grew up seeing that depiction, seeing that painting as a representation of what Jesus teaches here. But what does it mean when Jesus knocks at the door of your heart? And more importantly, how does that door open? The key to those answers is in the same way that we were broken free from that jail cell. It's in communication. Much like being locked away in jail, we can't open the door to our heart on our own. We need help, We need Jesus. The door has to open. But the only way is through communication with God in His Word. We study this on the first Sunday of Advent because the theme and focus of our season is the arrival of Jesus. And we think about three Advents in the Scriptures. The first Advent is the most readily apparent one. It's the one that we're celebrating right now, the coming of Jesus to be born on Christmas, the season of Advent. The other Advent that we typically talk about is the one that we just studied at the end of the church year, the second coming of Jesus, what we call His second Advent. But let us not forget there's also a third Advent in the Scriptures, and that is Jesus coming to your heart, arriving there by faith and taking up residence there. The Bible depicts the kingdom of God in the person's heart, that Jesus is part of your life, that Jesus is with you wherever you go. It says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit because God lives in you and dwells in you. So by faith, Jesus comes to you and arrives at your heart. Jesus Himself said this in John chapter 14. He said, "If anyone loves me and keeps my word, the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The difficulty that we have, the danger that we face, is that we have an inward tendency to discredit these advents of Jesus. You're probably familiar with some of the ways that people tried to discredit the first advent of Jesus. The most familiar one is probably what King Herod tried to do. In a quest to preserve and consolidate his own, petty earthly power, really, Herod thought that Jesus was out for his throne, and so issued that command to murder all the baby boys in the kingdom age 2 and under. Herod's folly, Herod's discrediting of our Lord's advent is summarized well in hymn 131 of our hymnal, where the verse says, "The star proclaims the king is here, but Herod, why this senseless fear? He takes no realms of earth away, who gives the realms of heavenly day." There were others, though, too, in addition to Herod. You might remember that when Jesus fed the 5,000, the crowds of people wanted to carry him off on their shoulders and make him their physical king. If Jesus could do this with a few loaves and a few fish, imagine how well he could provide for our lives, for the rest of our lives. The Pharisees and the Sadducees fell into the same trap. They rejected Jesus because to them, he was just a man. He wasn't God. He didn't come from the Father. He didn't represent God the Father. He wasn't the Messiah because he was just a man. Even Jesus' own disciples fell into this trap of thinking that Jesus came to restore a kingdom to them for this earth and not for heaven. Each of these misconceptions about Jesus' first advent ultimately stemmed from an unwillingness to believe that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior sent for all mankind. It was really an attack on the divinity of Jesus as God, which was absolutely necessary for his work of salvation. But as Jesus gives us this picture of standing at the door and knocking, indicating his arrival, his status as God is undeniable. For one thing, Jesus likens his arrival to a feast. He says, "I want to come in and dine with the believer. I want to have a communion with them, a unity with them." Only God can do such a thing. Only God can say, "I'm going to come in and unite with sinful men and women by faith." The fact that Jesus has the right to extend this blessing of being able to unite us with God shows that he himself is the Son of God. What we see also here is that Jesus says that his work is central to who God is. Undoubtedly, you've heard the argument before that the teaching of the Trinity lacks any scriptural evidence because the word Trinity is not used in the Bible, and that's true. The word Trinity, you could look up in your concordance, you're not going to find it in the Bible. But look instead not to the word itself, but to the actual teaching. And what you see is that Jesus throughout Scripture intertwines his work both as man and God, with the work of the triune God, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you see that here in our text. You see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears my voice, he says, I will give him the right to sit with the Father in heaven. And Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The fact that Jesus connects his work to the triune God shows that he has that authority as God. One of the greatest proofs of God and the divinity of Jesus is also the mercy that he extends. You know, the world looks at that and says, that's Jesus as the man. That's Jesus as the human. Men and women, humans, they show mercy. God does not. But if you really think about it, the fact that Jesus would forgive sinners, the fact that he made it his mission to come down and be born as one of us, to fulfill our place under the law and to die our penalty under the cross. What greater proof is there that he is God? That he has all power in heaven and earth to forgive and redeem those who could not earn salvation on their own. The fact that Jesus would come and be born, and that we celebrate that at Advent and Christmas, does not discredit his status as the Son of God. It highlights it all the more. Similarly, then, to the way that Jesus came to be born on earth, many today attempt to discredit the way that he comes to a person's heart. The arrival of Jesus to a person's heart by faith is so crucial, because without it, we cannot receive all the things that Jesus has already accomplished for us. And so when we talk about receiving the gift of faith, we're not talking about what Jesus did in Bethlehem, or what he did in Jerusalem or Galilee, or how he died on the cross or rose from the grave. We're talking about, how do we receive that today? And it's so crucial and important that we get it right in our lives, because without it, we can lose everything that Jesus has already done. This is where the familiar image of the door comes into your life and now becomes part of your faith. When you think about Jesus knocking on the door, when you look at that picture in your bulletin, it is so hard not to think naturally, we're the ones who open that door. Jesus knocks, we respond. We let him into our hearts. We open him into our lives. We take and grab that gift of salvation for ourselves. That's the logical response that pops into each and every one of our heads when we see a picture like that, when we hear the words of our text that, yeah, I must have to open that door. And that would indeed work for a perfect person. But we're in the jail cell of sin. We can't free ourselves. We can't open the door for Jesus. But we can listen to his voice. As believers, we're not liberated by what makes sense in our heads. Instead, it's by what we receive from God's word. And the first truth of that communication, the first thing that God tells us through the bars of our jail cell, is reminding us where we're at. Romans 8:7 says, the mind that is sinful is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Romans 3:20 says, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, because by the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the first message that God communicates to us in his word. We call it the law. He tells us where we're at. He says, don't try to open that handle because it's locked. Don't try to break yourself out of that prison because you can't. Any work that we try to do is going to reveal for us all the more why we're fallen and lost. The effect of the flesh and mind that is hostile to God in my life does not just impact my hands and my feet and my body, but my mind and will. My heart is corrupted as well. Just as it is futile to think that I can build a cathedral up to heaven to reach God, It's equally futile to think that I can choose and decide for him to be my Savior in my heart and in my mind. I am limited. I am corrupted intellectually, morally, physically. In fact, the very word salvation or Savior tells us what we need to know, right? Who needs a Savior if they can get to heaven on their own? Sometimes people try to say, you didn't need Jesus to die on the cross, or you didn't need him to rise from the dead, or you don't need him to be your God. That's what Herod did. That's what the crowds did at times. That's what the disciples did at times. Jesus doesn't have to be God. He doesn't have to be a savior from sin. But sometimes the attack is more subtle. Sometimes we as Christians accept that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he fulfilled the law for us. But at the end of the line, we say, now we got to let him in our heart. We got to open that door through an act of our mental will. We've got to take that one last step or God will not let us into the kingdom of heaven. And all the way long, as much as we have at the beginning, at the very end, if we allow that belief into our hearts, we're operating by the works of the flesh. And yet at the very same time, and this is what makes it difficult, at the very same time, the door does open. Jesus is accepted. He is believed. Christians do intellectually learn and understand what the scriptures say. Christians are renewed morally and are declared righteous before God. And so we have these two different perspectives going on, where in the one hand, we can't do that ourselves. But from the other perspective, it's exactly what Jesus gives. The difference between each, the one difference between the perspective of our own and that of God's, is grace. Anytime you take control of your faith, it doesn't matter if it's at the beginning or near the end when you think about believing. Anytime you are in control, it's not by grace. It doesn't matter if that's at your conversion, if it's through your daily renewed life as a Christian, knowing what Christ has done for you. Or if it's at the very end, when you know so much about the Bible and you're the mature and well-grounded Christian in the Bible and you're living out your life of sanctification, it doesn't matter where on the spectrum that takes place. Anytime we are in control over God, grace is gone. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians at the beginning of his letter to them? He said, I am ashamed that you are turning away so quickly from the gospel that brought you to faith. He said, if you were brought to faith this way, if the Holy Spirit came to you through this gospel, why then are you turning to a different one? See, the Galatians thought that they had moved on from those lesser elements of God's word. Oh, sure, we came to faith that way. We learned grace in Jesus Christ, but now we know more. Now we're able to do things on our own in our Christian lives. We don't need Jesus as much. We're able to get through those doors. Paul says, that's how you started out in your faith. That's how your faith concludes, by God's grace in Christ. And think about it. Grace in Christ makes no greater or lesser impact in your life based on your efforts or will. Whether you choose to believe in grace alone by Christ or whether you choose to introduce an element of your own choosing before God, it doesn't change the power of the gospel. It is not determined by your reaction to it. And thank God that that's the case. We should be on our hands and knees thanking the Lord that he saved us by grace alone. Because we don't want to be in that other boat. From the world, it sounds good. To our sinful flesh, it sounds good. Logically, it sounds liberating that I can open that door and I can let Jesus in my heart and I can feel on fire for him and I can do what he wants. But you don't want to be in that situation. Because at some point in your life, it's going to fade away. And all the glamour and all the appeal and all the good feelings that come along with thinking that I can do something before God to prove myself righteous or to receive His divine favor. It's going to count for nothing in the end. The truth is there in our text from the words of Jesus Himself. Before Jesus even mentions opening the door, He says, "If anyone hears my voice." Likewise, Jesus concludes by saying, "If anyone has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says." The power to open that door to your heart, to believe, to trust, to accept, to be born again, whatever you want to call it, however you want to describe it, the power is in God's grace in Christ. And God's Word proclaims that in a clear and unmistakable way. Because God wants your trust not to be in the wisdom of men, even if it's your own wisdom, but rather in the power of God. So Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Even Isaiah in the Old Testament wrote, he said, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isaiah says, you who are spiritually, intellectually, morally bankrupt, you who are locked away in the prison of your own sins and unrighteousness, God says to you, come. Buy. Even though you don't have anything to bring. Because you're buying and you're receiving and you're believing and you're accepting on the merits and the work and the grace of Jesus Christ alone. So yes, the door is opened for the believer. Jesus enters your heart and He makes His home there, and He wants you to be assured of that. Faith is acceptance. His Word is taught in your life. His Word is believed in your life. His Word is proclaimed in your life. His Word is rejoiced upon in your life. You are forgiven. You are born again. You are renewed. You are righteous. But it did not happen because your hand turned the knob or your mind made the decision, or your holiness provided the opportunity. It happened because of the one difference: your Savior's tender and persistent call of grace in the gospel word. His unshakable promises given to you by the Holy Spirit. Not your hands, not your efforts, not your will, but His wounded body, His pierced hands, His holy and divine blood shed on your behalf. His grace. That's what it looks like in a believer's life when grace is present from beginning to end. If you started off your faith like that in Christ Jesus, why turn to a different gospel today? To see Jesus Christ shed His blood for you, died on the cross, risen from the grave for you. That's what grace looks like when paired with your faith. And it's exactly what took for that door to be opened in your heart. So be on guard against discrediting your Savior's advent, whether it be the advent of Christmas, the advent of His final coming, but perhaps most importantly, the advent of faith in your heart. This is a time and season of rejoicing upon the arrival of our Savior. And there is no greater way to do that than by remembering and honoring His grace, which opened the door to your heart and which keeps that door open today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.